On the wall of my office in Salt Lake is a copy of the Minerva Tykert painting of Queen Esther. You'll remember she was the Jewish queen of the king of Persia who was charged to save her people from Haman's slaughter. The problem was that the only way to save them was for her to personally approach the king without an invitation, a capital crime. After soliciting the fasting, faith, and prayers of the Jewish people in her behalf, she left to approach the king with her famous statement, "If I perish, I perish." The painting reminds me of how essential it is in all we do to have courage. I love C.S. Lewis' statement that courage is not simply one of the virtues, but the form of every virtue at its testing point. Pilate was merciful until it became risky. Today I would like to discuss two parts of our lives where we especially need courage. One, where things are certain. The other, where they are uncertain. As Rex Lee used to say, let's consider the second one first and the first one second. So let's consider some of the uncertainties of life. In Moses chapter 1, we read of the amazing interview that God had with Moses. It was so impactful that when it was over, Moses collapsed. After many hours, he regained his strength and made that memorable statement, "Now for this cause, I know that man is nothing, which thing I never had supposed." So according to that last phrase, "which thing I never had supposed," Moses was surprised. Brothers and sisters, there are and will be surprises in life. There have been in mine, and there will be in yours. This point struck me several years ago when I realized that several things that we have done, we never intended to do. They were never part of our plans, either short or long term. For example, we never planned to settle in Houston, Texas. I never intended to be a financial consultant, nor to start a business. We didn't set out to have 9 children. We never envisioned serving 7 years in Brazil as mission president and then in the area presidency. As a matter of fact, it was a surprise to be called as a stake president, as a mission president, as an area 70, and especially as a general authority. On the other hand, we had firm plans that I would do a joint JD-MBA degree after graduation from college. I'd been accepted to the Harvard Business School and to start the first of the 4-year program. The new J. Reuben Clark Law School at BYU was not even on the radar screen. But in the end, I attended and graduated from BYU Law School. I've never done the JD-MBA program. Once in the financial consulting business, I found it so flexible that my plan was never to retire, but just to slow down to an acceptable level. As it turned out, I retired at age 59. I learned the tax advantages in that business, too, of a mortgage. And so as a result, we decided never to pay off our house. But a few years ago, after being reminded by the Council of Prophets and asking the Lord for guidance, he directed us to pay off the mortgage. So we did it as quickly as possible. So how did all this happen? Each time we came to a decision point, we would think it through, counsel together, and make a decision. And then we would pray about it and seek the Lord's confirmation. We always followed the promptings of the Spirit. Now, if the Lord was silent, we would do what seemed best to us in light of what we already knew. On a daily basis, we asked in our prayers for the Lord to guide and direct us. We emphasized, as did Jesus, "Not our will, but thine be done." Sometimes direction would come when we didn't even realize we were at a decision point, such as that to pay off our home mortgage. But our experience has taught us over and over again that God knows best. For example, we paid off that mortgage in 1998, and it was January 21st, 1999, that President Faust telephoned us in Houston with the call to be a mission president in Brazil. Because our home was debt-free, we had the option to keep it while we served. We much prefer to do things his way. Therefore, should we not even make plans? On the contrary, we continue to plan ahead for each aspect of our lives, and we work diligently to accomplish our goals. But we don't worry about the changes. Elder David A. Bednar said, quote, "Having a career plan is important, but we should not become so wedded to the plan that we fail to recognize or ignore the hand of the Lord guiding us to the individualized learning opportunities that he has prepared for us," unquote. With hindsight, you may learn, as we have, that the Lord's changes were better. So how do we live with uncertainty? Part of that is, how do you handle the temporary stages of life? What if you're going to be here only for a year, or 2 years, or even just a semester? For me, the classic answer to this challenge is the Lord's counsel in D&C 51. The saints were coming to Kirtland, Ohio, from the eastern states, and Bishop Partridge, Edward Partridge, wanted to know how to handle the situation. Listen to verses 16 and 17. "And I consecrate unto them this land for a little season, until I, the Lord, shall provide for them otherwise, and command them to go hence. And the hour and the day is not given unto them. Wherefore, let them act upon this land as for years, and this shall turn unto them for their good." Think about that situation. The Lord told them plainly that they would be there for just a short time, and then he would send them somewhere else. But he gave them no indication of how long it would be. My inclination would be to not even unpack the wagon. But the divine counsel was to act as for years. President Boyd K. Packer learned while in the military the blessings that come from unpacking your bag and settling down, whether for days, months, or years. For him, it made the difference between misery and happiness. Does that mean you should buy a house if you're going somewhere for a one-year master's program? Not necessarily. To me, the Lord is telling us to be where we are. Have an attitude as for years. Accept a calling, make friends, get to know the area. Be there until you're not. Even here at the Y, if you'll only be in this ward this semester, unpack your bag and act as for years. The alternative attitude of a transient is not good. We're only here for a little while, so we won't make friends, or we won't accept a calling, or we shouldn't settle in. That attitude of being a floater will rob you and your family of much joy and satisfaction. And that it will cause the ward and the community to lose the many contributions that you could make. Now, what about the things that are certain? One of the most certain things in the gospel of Jesus Christ is that we will one day die and there will be a final judgment. We don't talk much about the judgment day, but it will happen. So what do we know about the final judgment? It will occur after the resurrection. God, through Jesus Christ, will judge each one of us to determine which eternal glory we will receive. This final judgment will be based on our receiving ordinances and keeping associated covenants, and our personal obedience to the commandments of God, and central to this is our acceptance of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The Scriptures clarify many other things as well. We all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There is none to escape. We will be brought to judgment for all our doings. Specifically, that includes our works, our words, our sins, our thoughts, and even the intent and desires of our hearts. It is important to remember that only he knoweth the thoughts and the intents of thy heart. Also, for each of us, an account of our stewardship will be required. It will be a righteous judgment, to the point that each will agree that his judgment is just. For the worthy and righteous, it will be a glorious day. They may have boldness in that day because the guiltless have the promise to dwell in the presence of God in a state of happiness which will have no end. The wicked will find it a terrible one, even a great and terrible day. Their evil plans and designs will turn to shame and condemnation on Judgment Day. As an example, when Alma the Younger recognized his unworthy state, he suffered the pains of hell and would have preferred annihilation to having to stand before God to be judged. We learn from the scriptures, too, that in many respects we judge ourselves. In the first place, by what we choose. Alma explained that every man receiveth wages of him whom he listeth to obey, good or bad, to reap eternal happiness or eternal misery. Nephi clarified that those who have sought to do wickedly are found unclean, and since no unclean thing can dwell with God, they're cast off forever. Secondly, we judge ourselves by the standard we use in our dealings with others. The Savior taught that, with what measure ye judge, ye shall be judged. One way we can add to our grief is to not magnify our callings. President Monson quoted President John Taylor as saying, "If you do not magnify your callings, God will hold you responsible for those whom you might have saved had you done your duty." President Eyring warned that if we fail to do all we can to see that the people rise to the Lord's standards, their sorrows will come upon us. One of the saddest groups at the final judgment will be those who have believed Satan's lie that no one will ever know. The truth is, there is nothing secret save it shall be revealed. No work of darkness save it shall be made manifest in the light. There is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be made known. Whatsoever is spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. And that spoken in the ear and closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. The rebellious shall be pierced with much sorrow, for their iniquity shall be spoken upon the housetops, and their secret acts shall be revealed. How foolish are those who think they are safe because they've lied to the bishop, or they have fooled the stake president, or have deceived their mission president. Elder Quentin L. Cook recently warned us of a variation of this trap called the mask of anonymity. When we think we're hidden in the crowds or behind a nameless presence on the web, we think no one will ever know, and we're led to do things totally out of character. The truth is, we know and God knows. It will be so much better for those who fully repent now with a loving priesthood leader than those who suffer the public humiliation of a truth being broadcast on Judgment Day with the accompanying wrath of a just God. Alma asks a very important question to all of us. Can ye imagine yourselves brought before the tribunal of God? Jacob reminds us that there we shall have a perfect knowledge of our guilt or a perfect knowledge of our righteousness. But the good news is that the judgment day is not here yet. There is still time to prepare to meet God. Jacob wisely counsels us to prepare our souls for that glorious day when justice shall be administered unto the righteous. Repent. The first step of preparation is to completely repent. Now. The Savior's commandment is to repent and come unto me, that ye may stand spotless before me at the last day. By the way, anytime we hear the word spotless in the scriptures, it is a reminder of what the Lord desires most for us, our eternal life, because we must stand spotless at the judgment day to receive that reward. He, the Lord, counsels that it is much better to repent and prepare now for that great day of the Lord than it will be when the day has come. Through Jacob, the promise is that if we do repent, enter in at the straight gate and continue in the way, we shall obtain eternal life. As King Benjamin taught, let us put off the natural man and become a saint through the atonement of Christ. Wickedness never was, nor ever will be, happiness. President Hinckley said, there is a better way than the way of the world. Choose. Choose to be good, not evil. Choose to do good. Cease trying to cover our sins. Choose to school your feelings. Choose life. not death. Good, not evil. Lehi, in his final words to his family, summarized all this in these words. And the Messiah cometh in the fullness of time, that he may redeem the children of men from the fall. And because they are redeemed from the fall, they have become free forever, knowing good from evil, to act for themselves and not to be acted upon, save it be by the punishment of the law at that great and last day, according to the commandments which God hath given. Wherefore men are free according to the flesh, and all things are given unto them that are expedient unto man. They're free to choose liberty and eternal life through the great mediator of all men, or to choose captivity and death according to the captivity and power of the devil. That same Alma who suffered the pains of hell for his guilt said, "There could be nothing so exquisite and so bitter as were my pains. But on the other hand, after repentance, there can be nothing so exquisite and sweet as was my joy. Let us prepare now as he did." So how should we deal with these certainties, such as that of the final judgment? Make an effort to study and to learn the truth. Then have the courage to accept it and to live accordingly. Satan will sow seeds of doubt, even generate outright lies. He is the one who told Eve to, quote, "partake of the forbidden fruit, and ye shall not die," unquote. He also authored the lie that Nephi described in his writings, that God will justify committing a little sin. Have the courage to claim the promise that by the power of the Holy Ghost ye may know the truth of all things. So what is the common denominator in all this? Handling certainty and uncertainty. Have the courage to choose wisely. Let me repeat. The common denominator is have the courage to choose wisely. Many centuries ago, Esau, the older brother of Isaac, came back from a day of hunting, both tired and hungry. His twin brother Jacob had made some savory pottage, a thick soup or stew. Esau wanted the stew. Jacob agreed if Esau would sell him his birthright. Esau felt he was so hungry he could die. And he said, "What profit shall this birthright do to me?" And sold his birthright to Jacob. The scriptures say, "Thus Esau despised his birthright." So what was the birthright? Well, the Bible dictionary tells us that it was the right or inheritance of the firstborn under the patriarchal order. The spiritual part was the authority to preside and give leadership to the family. The temporal part involved the firstborn receiving a double portion of the father's possessions. Esau selling his birthright for a bowl of stew or a, quote, "mess of pottage," unquote, qualifies as the epitome of a bad deal. He chose poorly. Poor choices are all around us today, as well as in those times. Some have chosen pornography and lost their temple and marriage and their family. Others chose not to go on a mission or to marry in the temple. On a daily basis, we're sometimes too tired to pray, too busy to study the scriptures, not interested in going to church this Sunday, or rationalize that we can go to the temple anytime. It's so close. Brothers and sisters, pottage by any other name is still pottage. The Savior asked two sobering questions recorded in Matthew. "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Our choosing wisely can have eternal consequences. Our Heavenly Father, who knows us and loves us, gave us our agency, this ability and privilege to choose and to act for ourselves. He declared to Enoch that in the Garden of Eden gave I unto man his agency. Now, some people call this free agency, but there's nothing free about it. The Lord explained to Moses that Satan rebelled against me and sought to destroy the agency of man. The effort to preserve our agency cost the father a third of his children. Choosing wisely is a critical part of the plan of happiness and an integral part of the test of our earth life. God's direction to Enoch was to say to the people, "Choose ye this day to serve the Lord God who made you." He really does know best. Elijah put it this way, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him." May we follow him through the uncertainties in life and in preparing for the certainties that surely will come. May we have the courage to choose wisely. It is a leap of courage and of faith, but I am a witness that it is worth it. In fact, I'm a witness of these things, and I also am a witness of our Heavenly Father who knows us and loves us. I am a witness of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who showed us the way through his great example and who atoned to give us these opportunities to prepare and to improve and to be better. I am a witness of the Holy Ghost, who will guide and direct us as we seek for the Lord's counsel and guidance in our lives, that we may choose wisely. I testify of these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.